As I was preparing earlier this week for this discussion, for this study, I ran across a status that Dale Jenkins posted on a social media site named his Facebook. He said, quote, "Love is a verb that becomes a noun. Now, go live that verb. Verb it up today." End quote. The interchange of love as a verb and love as a noun is seen in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I know it's a lengthy reading, but we need to give it its due justice because we're going to hit on it here at the beginning, and then we're going to come back to it towards the end. It's going to show our full circle of thoughts. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's love as a noun. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Love transcends the mere mental appreciation or even adoration that some would ascribe to it. It is actually shown forth in the person's life by the actions which he does. Love must grow from that. It must grow within us so that it becomes more than just an action, something that we perform to show somebody that we love them. Love must grow within us to the point at which it becomes a representative of who we are. If God is love, then His children ought to be known as love. The more we love as a verb, putting into action the things of love, the more we become love as a noun, that of God. The command first came to us in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But that begs the question, how do we show God that we love Him? We just celebrated Valentine's Day, a day of celebrating our love and showing our love to others. So let's ask this evening, how do we show God that we love Him? Kudos goes out to the guys at the preacher's favorite passage, especially Lee Snow, for the outline that we're going to use tonight looking at these things. He came up with the major points, and we're going to discuss them in more detail. One way that we can show God that we love Him is by keeping His commandment. When it comes to what you want from me, I ask that you make it plain, make it simple. Tell me what you want, and then I can better and more easily carry it out. Jesus Christ did that for us when He said in John chapter 14 and verse number 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The English Standard Version, among others, read, "If you love me, you will," emphasis mine, "keep my commandments." Jesus Christ showed the undeniable fact that our love for God, our love to God, is founded upon the foundation of obedience. If you want to say that you love God, you must obey God. While obedience is sometimes scoffed at by many in the religious-minded people today, it is vital to the salvation and the faithfulness of the children of God. I've talked with several individuals from time to time who, in discussing church as a whole and discussing their attendance and their knowledge of the church, have made such remarks as, "Well, the whole church thing, it's not for me. You got to know, preacher, it's just not for everybody." How in the world is God to know that we love Him if we look Him and His commands dead in the eye and say, "That's just not for me"? One way that we can show God that we love Him is by obeying His commands. Another way is by giving abundantly. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, in a discussion about giving, the New King James Version reads, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." The New King James Version is kind of difficult to understand, so I've got some things that I want to share with you from an article that appeared in the nydailynews.com on September 17, 2013, which suggests that money can buy you happiness. Maybe these things will help us to better understand what Paul's getting at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. The writer of this article, it states, "Money can buy you happiness," gives five ways in which you can use your disposable income to buy happiness. Under the heading of "Give it away," this statement is made. Quote, "One of the most satisfying ways to spend money is, ironically enough, to spend it on others. A study by the Chicago Booth School of Business found that people who came into a windfall of money reported increased happiness the more they spent that windfall on others. However, if your goal is to maximize your own happiness, the study indicated that you should spend that money on a shared experience with someone else rather than a faceless donation." Another experiment, led by Laura Acknon of Simon Fraser University, gave Starbucks gift cards to college students. One group had to spend the money on themselves, one group had to give the card away, and the third group had to treat someone to Starbucks coffee with the stipulation that that student had to spend time with the person they treated. It turns out that this last group, the shared experience group, reported the greatest happiness of the three groups. When it comes to a shared experience in which we can give of our means to help others and experience that help and the benefits that come from it, I'll let you see all the connections and make all the applications, because we don't have time tonight. In that giving and having a shared experience together, in the way God has designed His church, in the way the church is designed to give an offering and to benefit from it. But here's our point under giving abundantly to show God that we love Him. Our giving is directly affects our faithfulness to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Per our previous point, to obey His commands. And according to Paul's explanation of his testing the sincerity of love by the diligence of others, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, he says, I can look at how others have benefited. I can look how you have helped others and what they have gained from it and see whether you really love them or not. Our giving shows whether or not we are sincere in our love to God and our love for the brethren. If we're going to love God, we're going to give Him all that He deserves. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that He deserves all of it. That means that we must give of ourselves first, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, and then follow up that giving with the giving which comes from our wallet. Our giving, our offering, which we place in the collection plate, is a secret known only to God and the giver. Rarely is a check left open and placed into the collection basket. Money is folded in a nice, neat way so all the corners match up, and it's halved perfectly so that you would have to take great strains to see the amount. Our giving is secretive. Make no bones about it. Giving and giving abundantly is a show of our love for God. Do not forget 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. You get to choose what is fitting. You get to choose what is best. And then give it not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If God loves a cheerful giver, then do you not also think that our giving shows Him just how much we do love Him? In a section of Scripture that's often read quickly and studied briefly, Paul makes mention of something which many of you do very well. And you do it quite often. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We look at verses 12 through 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. You see, we preachers, we're human. We make mistakes. But we like to be included. We like to be included on the social event on Friday night with you and just a few of your friends. We're not going to beat you down and berate you about your attendance or what you're doing or not doing that we think you could do better at. We just want to be included. We want to be involved. We're humans. But yet, we seem to be the outcast of the church. You see, we laugh at jokes too. We laugh at the jokes about how a preacher only works 2 days out of the week and for about 3 hours on those 2 days combined. We listen to and laugh at the stories that you tell us about mess-ups, mix-ups, and mistakes. But the work of the preacher is something which should be respected. Noticing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, that esteem is to be given to the preacher because of the work which he has taken upon himself, namely the education and edification of the body of Christ. It's to be done in love, showing the command to be, by extension, a love to God. Showing your love to the preacher is showing your love to God, who is the creator of that message. Since God set the way by which He instructs mankind to be through the written Word, Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. The words spoken by those men are to be understood as the very words of the Almighty, provided that the man is preaching the Bible and not his opinion or man's doctrines. The same goes for those who Paul describes as over the brethren in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that of the elders. Respect the work of the elders. See, preachers are sometimes shown the esteem that they deserve for their position in the church. They're honored, they're recognized. But I'm not so sure that the elders get the same. I'm not so sure that they're included. So I ask you tonight, in having respect for the workers and thus showing God your love for Him, when's the last time you had an elder into your home for a meal? When's the last time you had the preacher in for a meal? When's the last time you just gathered together some friends to hang out and you called on the preacher or one of the elders to join in? Are we, are they not also your friends? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. If you want to show God that you love Him, respect His workers. I believe that we are blessed to be under the oversight of faithful men of God who are very deserving of that respect. James connects those who endure to those who love the Almighty. In James chapter 1 and verse number 12, James chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible reads, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." James chapter 1, if you remember, is all about trusting God. It's about trusting God for everything, in everything, whether it be the help through some outward trial which we are faced that leads us to be tempted to sin, or whether it just be in the help that is needed in facing the everyday life struggles of being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, James 1, 21 to 27. Understanding that we must follow His Word in order to have the full and abundant life, John 10 and verse 10, of which Jesus Christ spoke. We need to start enduring some temptation. How many Christians have in essence told God that He wasn't what they needed by deserting Him in the low points of life, turning to their own ways to make it through? We as Christians give up too soon. We give up too quickly. We call it quits. We give in to temptation and then blame the weight of the burden of temptation as being the cause for our sin. What does it say about us? What does it say about our love for God when we give in or we give up so quickly? Have we not rejected all the help that He has promised to give us and is poised to give us at the moment's notice, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13? You want to show God that you love Him? Enduring temptation is a way in which we can show God that we love Him. There are so many things in this world that are vying for our time, for our attention, for our love. And yet we often give in to them. When what we ought to do is have the ability to reject those things, especially when they lead us away from loving our God. You see, He loved us while we were sinners, Romans 5 and verse 8. He loved the world as a whole long before His saving grace and the blood of Jesus Christ was available to us, John 3 and verse 16. He loved us long before that. And yet we'll choose the world over Him. We'll choose the things of the world over Him. Jeff made a statement this morning about us living with so many things, that because we live with so many things, we don't have time for living and loving God. Really speaks to this very point. We live with so many things at our fingertips that we take them for granted, failing to realize that God is the reason why we have them first and foremost. God is the reason why we can use them. And yet we choose them, the things we can live with, over living for God. We live with so many things that we fail to see what our purpose for living is. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love from man that is directed to the Father is not found in the one that loves the world or that loves the things of the world. We often teach our young people about the difference between love and lust. We ought to start practicing what we preach. Loving the world is nothing more than a relationship that's built on fulfilling lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2 and verse 16. When we love the world, it's all built on lust. Lust that is void of true love, which is only found in a relationship with God the Almighty. If we want to truly have love, then we must love God and not the world. For any love that is of the world is only lustful. What can I get my hands on? What can I do with the things I can get my hands on? And what can I do to gratify me and make me feel happy, make me feel successful? We've got to learn to reject the world so that we can love God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 17. I told you we were going to be coming back to this text. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. While the context of 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 is especially speaking of the love that the child of God has from the Father, given to us and provided through salvation offered in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It's safe for us to say that the opposite direction may also be applied. If God has provided for us a way in which we can have boldness to stand before Him in the day of judgment, because of His love for us and because of what He has done for us, then wouldn't it be the case also that our exercising of that boldness which He provides in the day of judgment would show Him that we love Him? Many people do not want to emphatically say the words, I know I am saved. But without that boldness, which is based upon the actions of one's life and whether or not they're in keeping in accordance with the gospel of Christ, 1 John 5, verse 13, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, then we have failed to see what God has given to us. God has given us the opportunity to stand before Him with all boldness, all confidence that I am saved and I know I am saved. We fail to get everything out of Christianity, everything that God has put into it, when we fail to have boldness. We've failed to show our love for God. We've failed to show the world that God has provided us the opportunity to know that we are saved and have boldness to stand before Him on the day of judgment because of His love for us. He provided that. So So that begs the question, will we have boldness? Will we have boldness to stand before God on the day of judgment? It's what He wants from us. And it comes from knowing I am saved. Anything that is done to the brethren is by extension done to Jesus. Jesus taught us that, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Because of that, any hatred that is expressed to the body of Christ, the church of Christ, or the members of that body is to be understood as being directed straight at the face of God Himself. You see, we ought to show God that we love Him by loving those that are in Him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Having been baptized into Him. Galatians 3 and verse 27. In whom He has added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. We ought to love one another, and our love for one another shows God that we love Him. And by the extension of our showing our love to one another, we show our love to God. One final thought, and then we'll get to our invitation. The writer of Hebrews once said that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. While I have not yet seen my Savior, I know that He exists. That knowledge is based on a correct application of the physical evidence proving the existence of the God of the Bible. And the Bible's accuracy, along with its trustworthiness of the things which it proclaims, is proof that God exists and my Savior exists. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 shares some thoughts with us concerning this. When he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of God. Of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, the salvation of your souls." We show God that we love Him when we have faith in Him. The brethren that were in the same position you and I are in today, those who had not seen Jesus, Peter wrote to them, wanting them to know that the genuineness of our faith can be perfect by loving Christ. The genuineness of our faith. How real is our faith? How genuine is it? It's seen in our faith. Our faith, the trust in God, led by the evidence which brings us to obey Him and His commands, is the best way that we can show our Father that we truly, wholeheartedly, undeniably, and reverently love Him. But do we have that faith? Do we have faith that expresses our love to God? Romans 10 and verse 17 reads, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So let's hear what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God says in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loved us. The Word of God also says in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent Him. Christ chose to go through with it. That's how much Christ loved us. That He gave His life for us. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote, "Truly Jesus did many other things in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in these books, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Do you believe what John just said? Do you believe what we just read in Romans 5, verse 8, and John 3 and verse 16? Do you believe those things? That God loved you. God loved me. While we were sinners, so much that He gave His Son to keep us from perishing, but that we might have everlasting life. If you believe, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Belief and repentance by design brings one to confess. Romans 10 verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that we might be saved. To confess such belief in Christ, to confess such belief in Christ as being the Son of God, and that He came and He gave His life to save us from our sins so that we could have life and have it more abundantly, John 10 and verse 10, and have that life with Him for eternity. To confess such belief in Christ, one ought to be led to baptism, for it was Christ in whom one has believed and confessed, which said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Have you obeyed Him? It tells whether or not you love Him. Why not show Him that you do love Him? Why not show Him the love that you have for Him because of all that He's done for you, all that He's offered and made available to you? Why not obey Him? Christian, child of God, follower of Jesus Christ, are you showing God that you love Him? Can the world see that you love God? Is love both a verb and a noun when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ? When it comes to your relationship with God? 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. Because of His love, He verbed it up. He has shown us time and time again in so many ways not only that He loves us, but how much He loves us. Will we do the same in return? And live love as a verb, showing God that we love Him by our actions, to the point at which we can honestly say love between me and God is a noun. It describes me. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would beg and we would plead with you all that we could. We would encourage you to the utmost of our ability. But there's one greater than we. One who is far better who is encouraging you because of His love to come to Him. What will you do with it? The opportunity is yours as we stand and as we sing.